And you know, one of the things that we always emphasize is, and we'll look at a little bit today, is in the Bible, God uses different people to speak to us. So, who is he using? When is he speaking along this timeline, that's the biblical timeline? And who's he speaking to and for when? Because some of the things he spoke about were for right then at that moment. Some of them he spoke about were for different times to come. So, I guess another way to put it as we start out is that our challenge is, first of all, knowing what God says, right? And that's why we study, is so that we can know what God says. And then the second part, that's we have something to do with knowing, study. The second part is understanding, and the Holy Spirit has to do with that. We're saved, we have the Holy Spirit in us. As we study, the Holy Spirit can open up our hearts to understand. And then the other challenge is us living as if we believe it, what we hear. You know, there are a lot of people that they read the Bible, they take it seriously, and then they go live like none of that ever happened, you know. So, or apply it to our life. And the example in this lesson today of earthly and heavenly, let's start out in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And that's where Paul tells us, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." So we kind of covered that last week, but are those our religious instructions? Are those instructions from God to us for today?
Yeah.
They are, right? That's Paul speaking. Paul was back here a little bit after the cross is when he was speaking, but he's speaking to us for today. So, all right. I ask that. I remember when I was raised in Mexico on a remote ranch, and we were all excited about the ranch, and we all wanted to grow up and do great things at the ranch. But my uncle had been suffering under the Mexican government, and we'd lost a lot of the ranch. And all the time they were making new rules and regulations, and they were taking over more and more of the ranch. And he could, and whenever he went to court, he lost. So he could see the handwriting on the wall. So he told us that our future was in the USA. But we lived down there in that wonderful place we loved. But he said, "This isn't your future. Your future's in the USA." And so, are we starting to learn that this season that we're in on earth is only temporary too? You know, that's a big part of spiritual growth. Not to plan long term. Not to build mighty castles. Because this isn't our permanent place. Or as Les Feldick would say, don't buy any green bananas. Because there might not be time for them to ripen before the Lord comes for you. So, and our Lord, of course, was the best example of how he wants us to think. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, Paul says to us, or the Lord through Paul, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So, for the Lord, from his lofty position in heaven, coming down to earth was going to be a painful assignment for him. I mean, terribly painful, full of suffering and heartbreak. But it was a temporary assignment, right? He knew he had to come down. He had to live that perfect life. He had to die on the cross for us, but he would be raised back up. So he wasn't seeking earthly fame and rewards while he was down here. And that's good because he didn't get any earthly fame or rewards, but heavenly. That's what he was seeking, even as he was on earth. He was focused on heavenly. So let's read the rest of Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well then, if all this is about talking to us about looking at heavenly things, why was Abraham told to concentrate on earthly things?
That was his destiny.
Ah, yeah, he was way back here, right? And he was told to concentrate on earthly things. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. You mean he actually, God had a different plan for him?
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing. In the same Bible?
Yeah.
Wow.
Focused on that reclamation of the earth for the usurper.
Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Where we are told by, in this case, Moses is the writer, or the Lord through Moses. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So that's earthly, right? He's telling Abram that he should look for something that's an earthly thing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26, verse 2.
It's also very specific, not vague.
No. Genesis chapter 26, verse 2, it says, and the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And then let's jump to Exodus chapter 23. Hello. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. And these are instructions. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thy adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take thy sickness away from the midst of thee, and there shall nothing cast their young, nor the barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. But by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. So, you talked about specific promises, Karen. Well, that's a lot of land he promised them. Why aren't they occupying all that land? Could it be a lack of obedience? But they never did their part of what they were supposed to do. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 16. Where in making promises to David, the Lord says in verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Well, wait. This is being talked about way back in the time, it's after Abram, in the time of the kings, of King David, and he's saying that the throne is going to be established forever. Well, the Lord came to earth, he's gone to heaven, and where's the eternal throne on earth that he talked about?
Not yet, it's postponed.
Postponed. And in fact, many people today say, because they don't understand it, they say, well, it's in heaven and that's where it's going to be now. God changed the location of it. But there's always been a heavenly kingdom, and he's promised to the Jews an earthly kingdom. So it has been postponed. Prophecy says there will be a kingdom established forever on earth. And so we know that that has to be future. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." So this is something that people that misunderstand and think that Christ is forever in heaven, they don't want to read that they say he's not coming back to earth again, but this is telling us his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So, he's coming back to earth to be the Lord of all the earth. Shouldn't we then be concentrating on the earthly? Well, there are some people who should be concentrating on the earthly, and we'll look at some of them that did. Let's go back to, or up to Matthew chapter 19. Verse 27. After all, when he was down here on earth in the period of time of the Gospels, he had these 12 apostles that followed him around. And so in verse 27 it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" He wants to know what they're going to get. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that when you get up to heaven, I'm going to have all sorts of mansions ready for you."
No.
He says, "I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration will, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory." And that regeneration, he's speaking to them here, the regeneration is after he's been crucified, after 7 years of tribulation and wrath, in the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. He's talking about that. He says, "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it goes on, but that's the main point I want to make. Their mind is on earth, where they've been promised a kingdom, where the king will sit on his throne in glory. That's what they're told. If you went up to one of them, if you could time travel, and you could go back to Peter and say, where is your mind? And he'd say, well, mine's on earth, where our great king, our Messiah, is going to sit on his throne in glory. But then if you could move up to our time today, and you could ask a believer, why is your mind on heavenly things? It says, because I am looking forward to appearing with my Lord in glory in heaven. Right? Two different destinations for two different people. Why don't we get earthly rewards like the Jews? Not part of our program. That's right. And we really don't want them because the price is too steep.
Yeah.
A lot of people would like what the Jews have, but the price is too steep. For us, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. I know, it's great. Chapter 3, verse 20. Instead of background music, it's background cute little noises. chapter 3, verse 20, where our Apostle Paul tells us, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So I think back to my uncle that lived on that ranch in Mexico that told us that no, our future was in the USA. He lived there all the days of his life. That he was a ranch guy. That was his, that's in a way you could say if God gave him something, he gave him a life on that ranch. But I, or Annette, have only returned as visitors. You know, it wasn't where our permanent residence was. Our pilgrimage is in the USA. And our citizenship is in heaven. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's our heavenly position. We have died to our earthly life and glory, just like our Lord did. Our temporary life here is for a purpose just like his was. Thank goodness ours isn't the exact same purpose as his was, because we couldn't be made up for that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Where, again, Paul tells us in verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So he came to die. That's what he came for. You know, if somebody had come up to him and said, well, don't you want to have this fun thing, or let's go on a vacation over to America, or, you know, wherever it is. No, I got work to do, you know. Yeah. And in a sense, he's saying to us that we have died with him, that all those are, it takes us time. The younger we are, it's harder to accept this, but that all of our earthly desires in our position have died with him. We still have them hanging on in our old man, but they aren't important anymore. We've declared them dead, in a sense. And so He came to die, he accomplished his task, and he returned to heavenly honor and glory. We too are here for a purpose. When it's accomplished, we'll be called home, where our glory will show. By the way, can we brag then? We didn't do it, right? He did it all from beginning to end. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Where he tells us, Paul tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, I guess what I should have done here, we talked about the fact that the Lord was crucified, and so he left, and he's in heavenly places. And next on the prophetic timeline was the Jews were going to go into a terrible tribulation. But instead, that was postponed. And the Jewish nation got put aside for a while, and God opened this incredible period of time, which we might call grace, or the age of the church, the body of Christ, which is what we're in. And during this period of time, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. We're all the same. And when it's over, we're going to be called to that glory in heaven with the Lord. Before any wrath or tribulation ever happens down here on earth, which is what's going to happen to those people that want earthly rewards. They're going to go through this period of time, you know. So we don't want earthly rewards. We should be happy with a heavenly reward. Anyway, so because we're going to appear with him in glory, that's what he wants us to concentrate in, heavenly things. Make that be our desires, and don't be so disheartened when you see other people enjoying great earthly accomplishments, because that's not our future. It can happen to a believer that he may have some great earthly accomplishments, but that's not what we're going for. That's just something that happened to us on the way to our real reward, which is in heaven. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14. And that's why Paul tells us, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Why would he say that to us believers, awake thou that sleepest? Because that's right, we're wasting our time here on earth, which is the same as being asleep spiritually. We're not being used.
We're functionally dead.
Yeah, we're functionally dead. That's right. So, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that, but wait. You know why that is the truth, that we're functionally dead? Because we're looking for earthly rewards. Right? And our future is not earthly, it's heavenly. So that makes us functionally dead. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, you know, I think often about how much time I've wasted. And I just thank God that I'm more aware of it now. A lot of it is through ignorance. We become Christians, we love the Lord, but then we fill our lives with earthly things. I mean, not always on purpose. Many times they poke right into us. You know, we lost our job or whatever happens that are earthly things that cause us great problems.
Or there's the earthly focus on things in your issue.
Or there's wrong doctrine. Yeah, thinking that it is an earthly reward for you. You know, so the 12 apostles will sit on 12 earthly thrones with Christ in glory. That's promised to them, and that's what's going to happen. But again, we will appear in glory with him in heaven. That's his promise to us. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Us.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us. Hath quickened us together with Christ. See, that's made us alive, isn't it? and that's spiritually alive. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? Amen. So, do you see that it's important when we study God's word that we be able to tell the differences between when he's talking to the Jews about their future and when he's talking to us about ours? Because the Christian world is in turmoil because they don't know the difference. What was I reading? I was reading on Facebook. My cousin was having a conversation with a more religious guy, two Catholics. But the more religious guy was telling him all the Catholic rules that you had to obey in order to please God. And my cousin was saying, well, yeah, that's true, but you also have to love Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. And as they were debating back and forth, my cousin was saying, yeah, but it's faith that counts. Of course, if you don't have works, then your faith doesn't count. So he's mixing up the Bible, throwing everything. Even the guy that's in a way was trying to defend faith and grace is all confused about works and what's for the Jews and what's for us. You know, so it's really sad to see. Especially since he was sort of in our corner. He just didn't know how to defend himself. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Okay, so where are we here? We're in Acts. That means we're in this period just right after the cross. And Peter is still talking to the Jews. And the age of grace hasn't quite started yet. The Jews have not been totally put aside yet. Paul hasn't been brought out to teach us about the age of grace yet. This is shortly before. And so when he's talking to the Jews in chapter 3, verse 19... He says to them, Peter says to them, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Now, when we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, are our sins blotted out?
Yes.
They are. Immediately. So this is a little bit similar to us, right? It has a little bit of similarity to it. But he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So remember that at this very moment, when Peter is talking to them, the Lord's gone to heaven. He's not down here anymore. And he's telling them they're not going to get their sins blotted out until the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. That's when it's going to happen. And when's that presence going to happen? In the kingdom. It's not going to happen till then. And so let me read on. And he says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. He has to send him because he's not here right now when Peter's talking. Christ is in heaven. So he says, yes, your sins can be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come, when he sends Jesus Christ, which before was preached, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So when he says that part about that God has spoken it by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, he's saying that all the way back here, when the Moses and all the prophets and even the apostles and the Lord spoke about it, that they spoke about these things. He says this thing is going to happen that has been spoken about, is that he's going to be in heaven. Heaven must receive him until the times of restitution of all things, until he comes back to earth. So is this something that the Jews should have known? Sure, it was in their scripture, right? It was told them by the holy prophets. If they had studied it, they should have known this. So when Peter is saying it to them, those that were studied should say, oh yeah, I see what you mean.
It was their contract.
It was their contract, you know? So So that is what Peter was saying to the Jews before our age of grace, before a different set of instructions came in, before the Jewish dispensation or time period, you might say, was postponed, and our dispensation of grace or time period came in. So let's go to Romans chapter 16. And I guess I should, before we read these verses in Romans, make the point to you that when he comes back, when the Lord comes back to earth, it's going to be with a very different mission than the first time he came. Because the first time he came, it was to suffer and be crucified.
Yeah.
Right? The next time he comes, it's for wrath and then to set up his thousand-year kingdom on earth. But first is wrath. First is God's wrath taken out on earth. So it is a much different mission. But before this tribulation and before this wrath, that on the Jewish program, they were next. The Jews right here after the cross that knew the scriptures were expecting wrath and tribulation. In fact, there was starting to be some tribulation. So they were expecting it was going to get real bad before the Lord came back. But instead, everything was postponed. Let's read Romans chapter 16, verse 25, where Paul is telling us about a new set of instructions that the Lord gave him to give us today. And he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Well, let me stop right there. Didn't Peter preach a gospel?
Mm-hmm.
And didn't he preach Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
So far, looking pretty similar. Only Paul is saying this is my gospel, not Peter's gospel. And why does he say it's my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ? According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So remember that Peter said, when he was talking about his gospel, he says it's been known since the world began. His gospel. That's what was prophesied throughout the Bible. But now Paul's telling us that he received a revelation which was kept secret, which was a mystery, and wasn't revealed until it was revealed through Paul. Verse 26, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." I'd like to just make a short point here. I don't want to belabor it, but it had to do with a question you asked Luke when he was teaching. And I would just like to say that if you really look back and you see how Paul explains the revelations that he got from Christ, he bases all of them on established Old Testament information. It's added information, but he's talking to people that know the Old Testament. So for him to say that Christ now has come for us Gentiles, well, he can go back and show that Christ was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. There's differences, of course, but I'm just saying that it was based. He could prove that all of this was there, just not the details, and certainly not the final fact, which was that we're no longer under the law, and we're no longer under the Jews. That this is a whole separate mystery that comes to us. But you can go and you can look at almost anything he says and see that he's put some Old Testament scripture in there because he had to show them that, hey, this is what you know. And now this is the next step that God is bringing forth. And look how well it fits with what you already know, with foundation. Anyway, that's how I see it. So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Yes.
So is it necessary that the Jew accept the grace walk now?
Yes. Absolutely, because today there's no difference, remember. He said that's over.
Right.
Before, it was the Jew. And if you wanted to get saved, you'd go to a synagogue and you'd be proselyted into that Jewish religion because that was the only way to go. Now it's the body of Christ. And the only way in is through the body of Christ. So Jew, Muslim, Gentile, it doesn't matter what they are. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, I'm a Muslim. you don't have to pay any attention to that. Say, well, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? You know, because all he has to do is believe what Jesus Christ did for us, and he's saved, and he's in the body. And he might still go back to that Muslim place and gather with his buddies. But if in his heart he knows that the Lord died for his sins and rose again, then he's in the body. He's one of us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Why is he saying he's a prisoner? Because he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Rome. He's writing this letter, right? If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. So again, he's saying he is giving us this dispensation of grace. It's from God for us. How that by revelation, in other words, not through the Old Testament, but through revelation, he understood what the completion of it was for us Gentiles. By revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, not the prophecy of Christ, but the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. But what was made known unto the sons of men is that he would come. Mm-hmm. Right? And that by his stripes they would be healed. Not us. So there were a lot of things that were known. But what wasn't known was the mystery. And here we go, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Well, if it was given to him by the effectual working of his power, I got to think that he must have effectual power. Mm-hmm. Unto me, says Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You know, when Frank Clarkson was here, there was some things he didn't know, but there were some things he learned. And one of them he learned is we belong to the mystery. Mm-hmm. And this is all about the mystery. All the information we have is the mystery that Paul came and gave us. And so it was Frank, who you might say was less knowledgeable than most of us, that went to the barbershop in Chicago and ran into a pastor there, and he says, well, can you explain the mystery to me? And the guy didn't know what he was talking about. Mm-hmm. Here was what you might say is a fairly ignorant Christian that already knows a ton more than the pastor that's been preaching all his life. He didn't even know what mystery. So, right in the middle of prophecy comes this interruption in the timeline. The wrath of God is postponed. The return of Christ is postponed. And why? So that we can all be saved. Right? The Jews are no longer first. They've been first up to now. The order has changed. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Verse 11. I say then, Paul asks about the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy, provoke Israel to jealousy. Now if the fall of them, of Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So he tells us two things, right? They've fallen. In order for us to enter this time, Israel can't be anymore as a nation. It can't be God's special people because there are no special people now except those who believe in Christ, right? So they have fallen. But they're going to have an incredible finish. He's telling us both those things. They're fallen, but they're not gone. If they've been set aside, in other words, for our time of grace, when will their fullness be? Right? Because they were set aside, and here's this time of grace that started with Paul. It's been going on for about 2,000 years now. And we know that we're in this period of time. But right now, the Jews are not, except as part of the body. There's no Jewish nation that is God's nation, as it was back then. So when will their fullness be? And let's go to chapter 11, verse 25, where Paul tells us, and he's talking to us of this time period. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." So remember, he's got wonderful news to tell us. "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." And what he means is, don't be conceited against Israel. Don't say, "Oh, we're better than them now." "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So right now, in this period of time, the Lord is saving everybody by grace that will trust in Jesus Christ. But there must be some left, because we haven't been taken out of here yet, which is after which the wrath and tribulation will begin. After our fullness, after the body of Christ, the church, is filled and removed from this earth, after the ambassadors are called back home, which is us, we're his ambassadors here, then the prophetic timeline begins again. You can get right into prophecy again and see what's going to come next. No wonder they're provoked to jealousy. We'll already be out of here. We'll already be with the Lord. What are the earthly going to have to go through now that we have been removed, or when we are removed? What are they going to have to go through? Real suffering, right?
Yes.
Not only wrath, but signs and wonders too, so that they will believe and so that they will endure. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord tells us about it while he was on earth. When I pick all these verses, I don't realize I'm going to have to read them. Verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying..." So now, when is this? This is before the cross. It's when the Lord's on earth. He's still living. The disciples come up to him, and they're saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Because they're realizing that he's gone, or he's going to go, and when is it going to be that the end of the world comes? "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now today we have a lot of people saying, "Well, there's lots of wars and rumors of wars. He must be coming. It's not end yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Who's he talking to? The Jews, right? He's telling them what's going to happen. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." He, Jew, that shall endure until the end. Say, do we have to endure until the end?
No.
Once we believe, then we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're part of the body of Christ, and there's nothing we can do to lose our salvation. We can do a lot to ruin the time that's left on earth so that we're not useful to them. But we don't have to endure. But they have to endure. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And this is one of those other neat verses where the Lord credits Daniel. Some people say, well, that book of Daniel, that doesn't really count. Yes, it does, because he himself referred to Daniel. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So he's talking about a great period of time of tribulation that's going to be coming after we're taken out of here. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Signs and wonders. That's what people are waiting for today. They want to get signs and wonders. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Have you noticed that people saw the moon didn't give her light or saw the sun darken? They said, uh-oh, it's here. Well, no, this is immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, are we going to be part of those that get gathered up then?
No.
We're already gone. We're already up there with him, right? That's the difference. Two time periods. Let's go to 24. We're still at 24 and read verse 29. We already read that. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Nope, we already read all that. So, okay. So this time the Lord returns in wrath and to rule with great glory and power for an accounting. And the accounting won't just be for the Jews. It'll be for all the people that live at that time. And not just for all the people. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. There's some other creatures that are going to have an accounting. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Who would that be? Our Lord, right? Jesus Christ, or their King. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Capitalized word, right? Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's in the 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord. They're going to obey because they have to obey. Let's see, where am I next? And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I kind of like that. You know?
Yeah.
And 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So you can imagine that even when the Lord comes in all his power and wrath, they're still going to resist him. They're still going to try and make war against him. And the beast, let's see, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Does anybody know what brimstone is? Somebody told me, I forget, it's like a combination of sulfur and I forget the other material, just a constantly burning material.
Very foul smelling too.
Very foul smelling, and that to this day is a lot of it is found around where Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in Israel. You know, there's a lot of brimstone there. But anyway, where am I? 20. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So a definite accounting for those that are left on earth and who still resist. But then there's still some more to take care of, chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. You notice he uses about all his names here to make sure we don't get mixed up as to who this is. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So the good part of it is that during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, he's not going to be around. The bad part of it is after it's over, he's going to be released for a short season. And I believe that's just like all the other time periods of God. That's to give one more test to the people that are on earth at that time. He's going to come back up to tempt them one more time. But let's read verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So can you see why the Lord told his disciples who believed in sight that those who believed through faith were truly blessed? See what I'm saying? Let's go back to Doubting Thomas in John chapter 20. Verse
24. You got all these mixed up Christians there. Can't wait to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Right. They just don't know what they're asking for, you know. So, John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Typical Jew, right? Yeah. He had to see to believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Boy, this must have hurt Thomas for him to say this to him. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. See, and so much people today say, well, if only I could see. But we get more credit for believing without seeing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
And Peter said that even though we saw him in his transfiguration, that we have a more sure word, that the word of God is even more certain than the things we see.
Right. For us. For the Jew, they had to see him, unfortunately. You know. But it's true. They will, in the tribulation, have a more sure word to follow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where Paul tells us, he says, For we walk by faith and not by sight. And then just back up to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This is just some of the truths that should help us, especially in these times as we get older and our bodies are starting to go down, is to focus on the heavenly thing, the pleasure that our inward man, the eternal man, is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, but not on earth. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's the earthly things, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What was the name of that guy that y'all went to his mansion in California? Was that William Randolph Hearst? Yeah, see, he for him, like, this was it. And so he built himself an incredible castle that to this day people go and look at. He brought trees. He brought stones from overseas. I mean, he did unbelievable things. He was making himself a mansion on earth, for sure. But he died before the mansion was ever finished. That wasn't his permanent location. So now people can go, and although they can look in awe at the things he did, the most impressive thing is he never got to enjoy
it. The rich man and the rich man who built all the barns.
Right. Yeah. That's thinking that we're earthly people when we're heavenly people. You know. So how blessed we heavenly people are because we believe without signs and miracles. Yet there are many earthly people today who insist they will not believe unless God proves it to them. And they don't even know what they're asking. So, that's our lesson.
Okay, Mary said today, she found on her Facebook page, there's this